Let's turn to John chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read these first 11 verses, which is Christ's first miracle. And while I'm doing this, I want Nathan to fasten things out for me. I've got some, every husband here get one of these, every wife get one of these. What it is John Gill was released, listening to a tape this week that I had preached a long time ago about marriage, and I was just struck with what Gill had said about the husbands, also the wives. Just some short here, real, real good. So I hope you'll take that and assimilate that, but if you run out of them, we get some more. And some of the people who are fit to get married and want to get married might want to get one too, but he's going to give one to the wives to read and one to the husbands also. Just really, really good material. Let's turn now to John chapter 2. Hope you'll be in prayer. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, then hope God bless us today. I got four or five things I want to really bring out of this. Any scripture is just inexhaustible, but I have about 5 points that I'd like to make today, Lord willing. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. That's pretty close to Nazareth, of course. It's a town close to where Jesus was raised. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone at the manner, the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear the governor of the feast, and they bury it. The ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not which it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. His disciples believed on him. Now, I'd like to make 4 or 5 points. And the first point I'll make is this miracle was wrought to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why it was wrought. Let's read over in John 20, 30, and 31. This miracle, like all the miracles in the book of John, which is full of miracles, was wrought to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Just imagine now, this is a miracle. Water turned to wine, the first miracle that Christ wrought, first public miracle. So John 20, 30, and 31 says this. Because John full of miracles, just full of miracles. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And I want to interpret scripture by scripture. You know, believing, a person can't believe until they're born again. But I want you to go with me to John chapter 5, verse 13, because this verse explains this verse. Believing is evidence of one being born again. And this is how we communicate with Christ, is through faith. It's a channel through which we communicate with Jesus Christ. But over in John 5, 13, it's just kind of explanatory. These things have I written unto you, this is the same John that wrote the gospel, that believe, see, you already believe, these things have I written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That sounds redundant, it's not redundant. You may really believe more and more and more he's the Son of God as we increase in faith that we're talking about there. Let's read that verse again in chapter 5, verse 13, 1 John 5, 13. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, I want to talk about that a little bit. It's amazing that people who saw Christ's miracles were without excuse in believing he was the Son of God, but they still didn't believe. You know why? Brother Brady preached today. I don't know, Richard heard it probably, because in his prayer he mentioned something that Brother Brady said. Brother Brady talked about something we ought to be thankful for. One thing, he ought to be thankful for what we know. If we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we ought to be thankful for that, because it's impossible to know in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, no matter how much evidence you have, if you're not born again. I want to give you a few examples. See, if you're a believer this morning, we really ought to be jumping up and down and shouting praise to God. A miracle has been given to us to make us believe, to make us able to believe. Over in the 16th chapter of Luke, I think it is over Luke, I think the 16th chapter. Don't turn there, but I'll tell you what's there. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man. He was a beggar. And the dog licked his sores. And the rich man fared sumptuously his entire life. Then they died. And then, of course, things changed. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man went to hell. So then the rich man, he asked Father Abraham, please send Lazarus, somebody up to tell my five brothers they don't come to this place. And so Abraham said something interesting. He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. The man said, if one rose from the dead, they'd believe. And he said, they had Moses and the prophets. They got the Old Testament. And guess what he said? If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they would not believe even if one rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Even if the person not born again, if they don't believe the Bible, then they wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. And that really happened. It really happened. In the same book of John we get to later. In the 11th chapter of John, Christ performed one of the most profound miracles that ever been performed. He raised Lazarus from the dead. We all know the story. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, already was decomposing, and already began to stink. And Christ raised him from the dead. People saw that. Now, what would happen to you if you saw that happen? You say, I believe this is the Son of God. Would you say that? What do you think about that? Just think about this. A man is dead. I've never been to a funeral home and somebody came out of that coffin yet. I don't really think I'm going to see it. But what would happen if some of your loved ones is in that coffin and all of a sudden they come out of that coffin and somebody got them out of that coffin? You say, I'm a believer. You know what? It's possible you would not be a believer even if you saw that. Because in the 12th chapter of John, guess what happened? The 12th chapter of John, those Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus Christ, also kill Lazarus to get rid of evidence. Isn't that amazing? Even though he had raised him from the dead. So, brothers and sisters, if we can believe in Jesus Christ, we all thank God. Now, you know, I'm amazed at how God works, makes services work. And some of the things you prayed, Richard, really got a hold of me. Do you know there's incredible evidence in both the macro world and the micro world that there's a great and designing God? I've seen a couple of videos this week, kind of in my spare time, that really moved me. One of them is about the micro world called The Secret of Life. And it shows the incredible intricacy. Oh, I got that word up by it. The incredible intricacy of human life. There's no such thing as a simple cell. I want to say you young people, and anybody else wants to say this, say it with me sometime. It's called The Secret of Life. It shows the molecular world. You know, there's been a veritable explosion in microbiology in the last 20 or 30 years. It's just amazing explosion. You got these electron telescopes and stuff. There's no such thing as a human cell. Just simple. Every of the billions of cells in your body, they got little machines in them. It's incredible. I don't know what's going on. It's amazing what's going on. In fact, you, Richard mentioned Psalm 139. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. We got little machines, brethren, carrying stuff all over our cells, little light board motor things. And even Ronnie, as good a mechanic as you are, Ronnie, you probably couldn't fix one of those things. They're so complicated. Isn't that amazing? Design, incredible design. But also in the macro world, God's also bringing things out in the macro world. They have the Hubble telescope and things like that. Well, now I saw another video last night called Our Privileged Planet. So not only in the micro world do we see incredible design, we see incredible design in the macro world. In fact, we live in what they call the habitable zone. We live in the Goldilocks zone. You remember the Goldilocks? You kid like this, Imani like that. Imani remember Goldilocks? Not too cold, not too hot, just right. And even the astronomers call our place where we live the Goldilocks zone. Not too cold, not too hot. And the thing that had to happen makes the world habitable are absolutely amazing. But yet we get these brilliant men who see all this and they don't possess it to God. And Romans 1 talks about that. Romans 1 says that they're without excuse. That the things they're seeing, well, I won't turn to read there, but if you read Romans chapter 1, read about verse 20, God says that individuals who don't postulate that a wonderful creative God are totally without excuse. So why do you believe today? Why can we believe? Because we've been born again. We ought to be jumping up and down and praising God for it. The Lord said in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes for they see, blessed are your ears for they hear. So number one point I want to look today is this: why did Jesus Christ work this miracle? He wrought this miracle that people might believe he's the Son of God. They didn't all believe it, but they were without excuse. That's number one. Now the second point I want to make is this. What Christ did, friends, by performing, why do you think he came to a marriage feast? Jesus Christ is putting his imprimatur on the institution of marriage. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Pay attention to me. Marriage is so important, and it's being attacked today like I never thought it would be in my whole life. I knew things were going to get bad. I had no idea they'd get like they are today in our society. So there's ever been a time we have to defend the institution of marriage is today. Now let's read some things. Just read in one place. The first thing, I will say this, the first institution that Christ ever set up on this earth was the institution of marriage. Before he set up the church, before he set up human government, he set up marriage in the Garden of Eden. That's the basic institution, and the devil's attacking that. One time I read a book that said, the marriage is the bullseye on the devil's target. So let's remember that. We all know people we love very much who've been married a long time, their marriages have broken up. May God forbid that ever happen again. And I want you young people to be encouraged. Your marriages can get better and better and better. They all get better and better and better. But we got to work at it. We got to constantly work at it. The devil assaults marriage. But let's show you, no matter what everybody in the world says, I don't care how much legislation is passed, how many decisions Supreme Courts make, I care nothing about that. God's word is true. Let man be true. Let God be true. And every man a liar. Right? Let's have an amen on that. All right, that's a good amen. That's when we had since Patrick Porter was here. Matthew 19, look at this, folks. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Jesus Christ is speaking here, Matthew 19. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they twain shall be of one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh, whatso therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So I'm going to make a few points about marriage today. This is not what the lesson is about, but it is what it's about in a way. Why would Jesus Christ perform his first miracle at a marriage feast? He's obviously got a reason for that. He's approving of marriage. He put his stamp of approval on marriage. Now, this, let me read you some shocking things here. I mentioned this a little bit the other night. I thank God for courageous people, and we have to have more people who have to be courageous as they love the Lord like they should. In North Carolina, not too long ago, they passed a law that magistrates have to perform same-sex marriages. If you're a magistrate, you've got, some of these guys have got $50,000 a year job. Most of the time, it's a second job because they're lawyers, most of them. And they got a law practice plus this. But there's one man that named John Collum who resigned his position. But several others have also. If you want to Google that sometime, you'll find out that several judges that were courageous, give up great jobs, that have been there for a long time because they feared God. Let me read this to you. It's a letter he wrote to his employers. This is John Collum. This happened just a month ago. Dear sir, it's with deep regret I must inform you of my intent to resign from my current position as magistrate effective 31 July 2014. It is my intent to use my remaining administrative days for the remainder of this month. When I took my oath of office, I understood I would be required to perform weddings, have done so throughout my tenure. I did not, however, take that oath with any understanding I would be required to marry same-sex couples. Now, I've got this highlighted. It is my personal belief in a position of my Christian faith that doing so would desecrate a holy institution performed, established by God himself. He believed what we believe about that. So he believed the Bible. Since performing marriage is an integral part of being a magistrate, and in light of recent changes in North Carolina law, I can no longer fulfill my oath of office in good faith. And then he finally, the letter said this, I wish you all the best as you continue in your quest to administer justice in a fair and impartial manner. I'm reminded of the last words of David who said, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. For there is no fear of God, there can be no justice. He's right about that. Isn't that amazing? Do you think that our country would ever come to that? Now, you know, we live in the Bible Belt. There's not much Bible left in the Bible Belt, but at least it's better than some places. But we live in the Bible Belt. Some people say people like Tennessee and Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, that's the buckle of the Bible Belt. So I'm glad to be here. But the old buckle's getting kind of loose. And so we had a paper here that I still take. I'll quit taking it probably. But I want to read you something. Now, I'm not trying to be spectacular. I'm just talking about marriage, my friend. That's under attack. David Waters, that's all I'm going to say, David Waters. I'm going to say anything about David Waters. You know who he is, probably. But he had an article here back on November the 11th. Lucy still counting votes on her holy vows. And Lucy is a fickle priest. That's bad enough, being a woman, a fickle priest. She was raised in Idlewild Presbyterian Church. And so she got ordained. But the point I'm making here is what Waters, a opinion maker, said about that. He's all for this. He said, Lucy's ordination was made possible by the grace of God, and he seated a vote by a member of the Presbyterian Church of USA. The grace of God is abomination, women are supposed to be preachers. He called that the grace of God. But anyway, she's gay, she's in love, she's fixing to get married. She's going to go to the other side to get married. And I won't read a whole lot of this, but I just want to read you what Waters said. I'm going to show you, my friends, what people are thinking in our country. This is abomination. By 2010, a majority of members of the General Assembly voted to remove the marriage language and insert standards for ordained service reflect the church's desire. And this is what they say that Presbyterian Church USA is trying to do, which is, they said, we want to submit joyfully the lordship of Jesus Christ in all aspects of life. They say by having gay marriage, they're submitting themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Then he says this, Lucy, who's Christian and in love with Jesus, has been joyfully submitting to his lordship since she was confirmed here at Idlewild Church, Presbyterian Church, 1997. My friend, that is making language and turning it on its head. She's not joyful. She's being open rebellion against God, if you believe the Bible. Open rebellion. I'm not going to dwell on that. That's the culture we're living in. That's the culture we're living in. So we got to realize that. We must know our Bible. We must be committed to our Bibles. We may have tests like this judge did, this wonderful judge there that gave this position up because one man said this, another judge I read about up there in North Carolina, he said, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So I fear God. I don't face God with this on my conscience. I cannot perform these kind of weddings. But there's some real choices we may be making, and you brothers and sisters may be making on our jobs. Who knows what may happen? But the point I'm making is, that's what marriage is today. Now, that's the second point. The first point was Jesus Christ did recognize marriage. And the first point was that he performed his miracles to prove he was the Son of God. The second one was marriage. Now, here's the third point, because I'm going to talk about some stringent things today, some zealous things. So I want to be balanced. I'm going to talk about having a lot of zeal, because this lesson teaches that. But I want to make this point. We must realize we can do nothing in the energy of the flesh. We've got to have God. We can't do anything without God. Now, we are obligated to do what we can, but I want to make that point, because you may get in despair sometimes. You say, well, Brother Zach said we ought to serve God all our might. I do say that. I want to serve God by my might. But you know what? If we do it in the energy of the flesh, we're going to become discouraged. We don't have what it takes. We got to abide in the vine. Let's read a few scriptures on that. Over in John 15, verse 5, I'm going to read two verses from John 15. And this is the Lord's last discourse with his disciples before he was crucified. That's the night before he was crucified. So let's remember this, because I want to say some things that I hope will energize you, but also realize I must get my energy, like Richard said. You know, I'm Richard, talk about you a lot today. I'm not bragging on you, but God used you this morning. Isn't it good what he said? My family is just like we drank that good old water out of that creek, and it doesn't diminish it a bit. But we need to drink every day out of that creek. When we get out of that creek, we're going to get thirsty. We got to be close to God. We got to walk in fellowship with God. I mentioned this the other night. I'll tell you, some of you weren't here. Here's why we have to keep studying. Here's why we have to keep praying. There's a man named Rubinstein, a famous pianist, that my uncle took me to hear him one time, and I couldn't appreciate it back in those days. I don't know where I appreciate it now or not, but some of you music people would, and I probably would some. Oh, Rubinstein lived in his 90s. He practiced every day several hours, even in his 90s. One day somebody said, Mr. Rubinstein, why do you keep practicing? You've been practicing for years, and you're a genius, and everybody knows it. He said, I'll tell you why I keep practicing. He said, if I miss one day of practice, I would know about it. If I miss 2 days of practice, all my colleagues would know about it. If I miss 3 days of practice, everybody would know about it. And friends, that's the way it is for our Christian life. You might say, Brother Zach, you've been preaching for nearly 50 years, so why study? Well, if I try to preach you a sermon and then study it, I know about it. If I mess around very much longer, my preacher buddy would know about it. Before long, everybody would know about it. We've got to stay close to God, haven't we? We must stay close to God. So let's read these verses. They're really encouraging verses. John 15, 5. I am the vine, Jesus Christ says. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him the same, bringeth forth much fruit. Bring forth fruit, for without me, ye can do, fill it in. Nothing. We can't do anything without him. But the good part is, look down in verse 8. We ought to want to bring forth a lot of fruit. Here is the Father glorified, ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We ought to want to be prolific fruit bearers. But we got to plug into the vines to do that, have fellowship with him to do that. Brother Cooper was a good friend of mine who was preaching an ordination charge, and he talked about we're sheep. And he said, I just want to grow all the wool I can for God. Just let him shear me and grow some more. And I like that. Isn't that good? We ought to want to be real good Christians. Not that we get any glory out, but we want to glorify God. Now, look at the combination. This is an amazing verse in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's an amazing verse. I'm always amazed how God wrote the Bible. How balanced it is. And Paul's going to say, I work harder than anybody, but it wasn't me. Isn't that great? Just a combination. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It had grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Isn't that wonderful? All we got to do is, we got to work hard and hard we can. We give God all the glory. Now, let's go back to John now. Here's another point I want to make. This is a great point. Let's just start down there in verse again. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. I suspect this was some of her family. I don't know that. But she is well known here. And it shows Jesus as being a social person. And Jesus was called the disciples of the marriage. So these are people they knew. Because Cana is close to Nazareth. And I'm just reading between the lines. You help me on this. I believe Mary knew something about Jesus was different. I know she did. He had not really shown his divinity yet, but she knew something was different here. For one thing, when he was born, some people said some pretty strong prophecies about him. Remember that? And it said Mary pondered these things in her heart. So somehow or another, why would she say what she said if she didn't know something is different here? And so when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Why tell him that? Go down to 7-Eleven, get a jug of wine or something. Get that law passes here in Tennessee, over here. So Jesus said to her, woman, and that was not being disrespectful to her, by the way. That was like, for instance, on the cross, he said, woman, behold thy son, when he was introducing her to John as his, who become her caregiver. So he's not being disrespectful here. But he's also letting her know that this is not a filial thing. It's not addressing his mother here. You're a believer just like other people are. That's where the Roman Catholic Church is wrong. But deifying Mary, she's a wonderful person, no doubt about that. But she's a sinner needing to be saved by grace just like all the rest of us. Woman, what have I to do with thee? An hour has not yet come. His mother was not taken aback by that. Look what she said. And I want to talk about this a little bit. This is a powerful thing I'm fixing to tell you. Mary gave him some of the best advice that anybody has ever given anybody. Look what she said. His mother says to the servants, whatsoever he says to you, do it. I'm going to tell you the same thing today. Whatever he tells you to do, do it, folks. Now, let's read some scriptures on that. Because sometimes he may ask us to do some strange things. We just need to do it. We need to be obedient. You know how children are sometimes, little children? We tell them to do something, and they say, why? And we have to tell them sometimes, you're too young to understand now, just do what I'm telling you to do. Well, that's where we are. We're infants. Sometimes God lets us know, but sometimes he doesn't let us know. We just do what he says to do and trust him what we got to do. Let's look at some more scriptures that will back this up. Look over at Luke chapter 5. Now, I'm making a point here, and I hope he's talking to you today. When he tells you to do something, friend, just do it. Don't hesitate, just do it. Let's give some example of this. In Luke chapter 5, verse 5, this is when they had been out there fishing, and Jesus appeared and told them to cast a net on the right hand of the boat. They said, Lord, we've been toiling all night long. We haven't caught anything. And that may happen to us sometime. We may be making some effort. We hadn't caught a thing. And we're about ready to quit. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Get this. I heard Brandy preach a sermon this one time. I bet you remember that, said Fatty, probably. He preached a powerhouse one time, Brother Brandy did. Nevertheless, at thy word, I let down the net. How about that? Well, we've been working all night. We haven't taken anything. You're telling us to keep doing the same thing. I don't have to work, but at your word, Lord, I'll let down. And you know what happened? They got so many fish that broke the net. Sometimes we quit too quickly, don't we? Sometimes God says, do something, and we do it, and we seem like we're not having results. And so then he said, look, let down that net. So that's an example here. Whatever he says to you, just do it. And Peter just did it, and it worked. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Noah did the same thing. My friend, the Bible is full of people who didn't understand what God was telling them to do, but he was telling them to do something, and they just did it. That's what we got to do. Whatsoever he says, do it. He speaks up through His Word. Sometimes He applied it to our heart with power. I'm not a charismatic. I don't think God speaks the way to people like He used to. But I don't want to also, in throwing out the baby with the bathwater, God does speak to us today, sometimes subjectively. But here's the safe thing. The subjective feeling we have will never violate God's Word. See, if we feel like God's impressing me to do something, but it's contrary to His Word, we know that's not God. That's why we have the Bible to safeguard us. But God does give us impulses sometimes. Now, look what He told Noah. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7 and 8. By faith, that believing God, faith, believing and obeying God, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So he had never seen it. And they had rain, brothers and sisters. God watered the earth by mist in the Garden of Eden. It had never rained yet. There's reason for that. But I won't get into that right now. I'll go down a sideline here. But it hadn't rained yet. They'd never seen rain. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, this is a godly fear, prepared an ark to save him in his house, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now let's keep reading this next verse where Abraham did the same thing. See, God said, Noah, build that ark. And it was not easy to build that ark. It took him 120 years to build it. And people were mocking him the whole time. What are you building for? There's no rain. Rain, what's that? Ha, ha, ha. They didn't, of course, they dried up on that old laughing after the rain did come. But he had to do what was right for a long time. Friends, we've got to do what's right for a long time. You may be in a difficult situation. Keep on trucking. Keep on being faithful. But look at Abraham. Look at Abraham, the next verse down here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to, get this, to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, he went out, not knowing whether he went. God said, Abraham, you go. And that was a hard thing he did too, because he lived in a real civilized place. Early Chaldees, get your Bible dictionary down. It was a very civilized place. They had running water, kind of like the Roman Empire. They just had a lot of engineering feats and stuff like that. It was a civilized place. And so he said, you get out of here, Abraham. You don't have to become a nomad. You ought to see the route he took. Sometimes I'll show it to you in the Bible. A long route around the Sinai Desert. He got down to Canaan. And he didn't know exactly. He just said, God said go. Sometimes God does things like that. Sometimes God called him in to preach. And he feels that impression to preach. And he doesn't know how it's going to wind up. But God said, look, you've got to make some sacrifices. You just go. But not only preacher friends. But the point is, when God is moving us, let's obey him. Not knowing all the steps. If we knew all the steps, we'd be walking by sight. And God said, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith is obeying God. Okay, look down in the book, Jericho. The same thing again. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and there compassed about 7 days. Well, we all know the story of that, don't we? They're coming to invade the Canaan. And you, most of the time you invade something, you're going to set up a siege against them, something like that. You're going to break the walls. You're going to have some engines like the Romans had to tear things down, all that. But God said, don't do that. And I'm telling you what you need to do. You get these priests, and you get them to march around Jericho 7 days and blow those trumpets. And it sounded like so foolish, didn't it? And they were being mocked, I'm sure, as the people who were on the wall. But brother, we know what happened. Those walls came tumbling down. The point I'm making is, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Let me give you one more. I'm going to read this one. This is 2 Kings chapter 5. Because, you know, sometimes God tells us to do something. It's not a real big thing. So we say, well, if it's something big, I'll do it. And we're kind of that way, aren't we? You know what's really hard? It's not hard to do the big things, usually. It's hard to be consistent on the little things, isn't it? Isn't that right? You know, big things, oh, we get up to that. We get our spiritual adrenaline going. I think I can handle it with God's grace. That's kind of heroic. That's kind of exciting. But every day, he says, you daddies, get out there and make a living. You be good to your wives. You raise those children, like many people in our church are doing. You widow women and widows. You keep setting a good example like the ones here at Red Chapel are doing. You let people know how you make it, like when you lose your mate and you don't just throw the towel in. And when you have medical problems, you keep on doing the best you can to serve God, like we got many people here today. You're hurting right now. I know you're hurting right now. I'm not going to start calling your name. I know some of y'all are hurting right now. But you're faithful to come to the house of God. It's a grind. It's a grind. But God said, you be faithful to the end. So if God said, do something big, we'd do that. But he said, you do something just little. We sometimes tend to despise that. That's the case here. in 2 Kings chapter 5, this is when Elisha healed Naaman, that man who had the leprosy. Let's read that. I'm going to read these verses, 10 through 14, 2 Kings 10 through 14. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He got mad about that. And went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place, recover the leper. I thought he'd do something dramatic. Are not Arbana and Parfar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was mad. God said, do something kind of simple. He said, I'm not going to do it. But his servants were pretty intelligent people. And his servants came near and spake to him and said, My father, the prophet have bid thee do some great thing. Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, he said to thee, wash and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean. Isn't it something? They had given him about same advice, Mary. Look, Lord, just do it. Just do it. So I'm telling you today, friends, if God's speaking to you, just do what he tells you to do. All right, now, let's go back to John again. I'll get to another point here. Just do it. But I love this next one. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole thing. When I saw that many years ago, I just fell in love with this verse. All right. They got the sick water pots of water. That's purifying, because they have these purification rites. And they have a lot of water. Some people said maybe up to 30 gallons. There's a lot of stuff here. So Jesus says to them, Mary's heart said, whatever he says, you just do it. Well, so here they are. What are you going to tell us to do? Fill these water pots up with water. Well, what could they have thought? You know, there's not much to that. That's not a big job. So they might have half-heartedly done it. And maybe half-filled it. Or maybe not to the very brim. If sometimes we think the job's not important, and children, you remember, do what your parents tell you to do. Okay, kid, I'm going to get in lecture y'all right now. Do everything they tell you to do, and do it with enthusiasm. Do a good job. Don't just do a halfway job. Just enthusiastically, do what they ask you to do. And we grow up to do the same thing, don't we? But I want to tell the children, please, do what your mom and dad say do. Be happy to do it. Please them, and do it with all your might. Okay? Don't forget that now. So, I love this. And they filled them up to the brim. I love that scripture. They filled them up to the brim. Mom, they did the best they could. The little job, anybody could do it. They did the best they could. All right. Let's look at some scriptures on that. There's quite a scripture I'm going to read about this. And you said, Brother Zach, make this practical. I'm fixing to make it practical. I'm going to go between two verses. I'm going to give you two verses from Colossians, then give you the in-between stuff. This stuff we can all do. Ready? All right, Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father by Him. Now that's going to tell us something. If I can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm not doing it. Is this right for me to do this? Well, can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? If I can't, I just don't need to do that. That's a safeguard, isn't it? Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father by Him. All right, now, but I'm going to put another piece of bread underneath that. All right, we're going to eat a piece of bologna here in a minute. Not bologna, no, not the Bible. I wouldn't say that. I guess steak. That's one loaf right there, 17. 23 is the other loaf, okay? Here's what it says. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as the Lord, not the men, knowing of the Lord you receive, the reward of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. He said, okay, you do it with all your might. You do it in His name, do it with all your might. Well, what's in between there? All right, y'all ready for some practical stuff? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at some practical stuff. This is something we can put our teeth in, dear friends. All right, we'll start at verse 17 again. That's one loaf of bread. One piece of bread there, I mean. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, you all in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God the Father by Him. Now let's go down to the other piece of bread in verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord unto men. So I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus Christ, do it with all my might. What am I going to be doing? Some great big task? This is going to, everybody great job is going to have part of this. Listen to this. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it fit the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? You do that in the name of Jesus Christ with all your might. So I hope some dear wives today will be re-inspired to do that. I know you're trying to be good wives, but be an even better wife. So I want to be a good wife. Submit myself is fitting in the Lord. All right. Husbands, what about us? And I'll pass out something to the wives, something to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. We men need a reminder, don't we? Have you been kind of sharp with your wife lately? She kind of annoyed you a little bit. You came back sharp. I had to do some apologizing this week, by the way. Feel like I've always had to apologize, but I'm going to do it. I mean, I hate it, but I did. I won't tell you what it was. It's kind of funny when I got thinking about it. But I got a cheap shot in. And my country got to hurt me. All the way to the airport. Take my wife to the airport. Go see her for a whole week. I got to get a cheap shot in. Well, I'll tell you what it was. I'm going to tell you what it was. I wanted to pray. And she wanted to be a short prayer because we kind of had something we had to do. And so there used to be a lady named Sadie McCollum. I used to pastor Sadie McCollum at Whitehaven Church. I go see her. She said, "Well, Zach, pray me one of your sweet little prayers." So I told Mom, I said, "Hey, Sadie." Then I kind of a cheap shot with it. But I did call her before she flew off. I apologized to her. But the point is, that I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. But I did it. I admit I did it. And the Lord said, "Look, you got to pray that out." So I did pray it out. But husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, got something y'all do. You ready for this? With all your might. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing to the Lord. Do you want to please God? Obey him with all your might. Please him. You know, over in Psalm 32, I will guide thee with my eye. And that means we're just watching. Like I've told this before, but you kids probably like this. My pawpaw, who lived in McNary County in a farm, had a dog named Fido. That Fido was something else. You know what he could do? Pawpaw had a house set up on stilts. And so pawpaw would go kill a chicken. And those days, you don't buy it at the store. You get a chicken and you wring his neck off. That's pretty gross. Pawpaw did that too. And then you put him in the water and get the feather off and all that. But what he'd do, he would tell Fido to fetch a chicken. And Fido would be looking at Pawpaw. It's almost like a human being. And Pawpaw would kind of nod like that. And Fido gets that chicken. Well, that's not Bible, but the point is, I've got this in my eye. Fido had his eye on Pawpaw. He would do what Pawpaw said to do. And we all have our eye on Jesus Christ. Get your eye on your mama and daddy. What do you even think they want you to do? Do it before they even want you to do it. I want you to listen. If you do that, you'll please Almighty God, and you'll please your parents. But Father, you talk too fast for a minute, Jerry. Father, provoke your children's anger. Father, provoke not your children's anger, lest they be discouraged. We daddies can do that. We daddies must have a besetting tendency to that. We wouldn't be in here for it. So let's do that. And then servants, that's anybody working for somebody else. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fear God. In other words, everybody that's working, do the best job you can to please your employer because that's honor to God. Isn't that good? So isn't that beautiful, folks? Whatever we do, even in life, just do it all. Get up in the morning. See, if you get up in the morning, you say, I'm just an average individual. So I don't count much. That's the devil's going to tell you that. So I'm not going to be very enthused about what I do today. Listen, you're a human being. You're a child of God. You're a marvelous individual. You're something God has made. You're amazing what you really are. Like I thought, even our physical body and our brain and our opportunities that we have. So you're significant what you're doing. Because you're pleasing God Almighty. You're letting your light so shine before men. But now you see, your good work is glorify your Father which is in heaven. You got a reason to get out of bed. You know, we get depressed sometimes. The devil depresses us. I'm going to stay in bed. Get out of bed. Just get on out. I'll tell you how you get out of bed. George Mueller was a great prayer warrior. And he got real early every morning to pray. You probably read some of the stories about George Mueller. Amazing story of George Mueller's life. So one time a young man told Mueller this. I get tickled about this. He said, "Brother Mueller, will you please pray for me to get out of bed in the morning? So I'm having a hard time getting up." Mueller said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. You get your left leg out. I pray you get your right leg out." So sometimes I get up in the morning, I say, "Judy, where's old George Mueller when you're in bed?" But just get out of bed and your life is counting for something. Do the best you can. You got just a kind of a job that doesn't very glamorous. Just do the best you can at it. God may advance you or he'll be thinking what you're doing. So anyway, do it with all of our might. All right. Let's see here what I want to do now. Okay, let's go to Corinthians. I got two or three more Corinthians on this point. So it's a very important point. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Hope you write some of these down. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We ought to be aware that everything we do, God's involved in it. I got you a good Old Testament scripture. This is Ecclesiastes 9:10. Now the point I'm making is, What we do, let's do it with all of our might. Okay, this is a great scripture. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whithersoever thou goest. We're going to die one of these days. Kind of remind me of what Jesus Christ said. We've got to work for us today. The night comes when no man can work. So let's do whatever our hands find to do. Let's do it with all of our might. Let's do it with all of our might. Don't be lazy. One scripture I found many years ago. Let me read this to you. Jeremiah 48:10. Just reading the Bible one day, I found this. Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Here's somebody that's not going to fight. But the word deceitfully is what I want. I got the Hebrew word. Let me tell you how this translates in the book of Proverbs. So he said, cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed be he that keeps his sword from blood. He's not really in there fighting. But here's what the word deceitfully means. Translate in other place. Proverbs is slothful, slack, or idle. So I'm going to supply that. Cursed is he that does the work of the Lord in a slothful way, in a slack way, or an idle way. Half-hearted serving God. Like, if I'm a preacher, I'm just halfway preaching. I'm just kind of getting by. Shameful, folks, shameful. Just saying, anything we're doing, serving God, just shameful, trying to get, we don't need to be trying to get by. We have the pressure to get the life that God's given us. So let's use it. He that would love life, and we do love life. Peter says that. That's where we're different from the Islamic people. They say they love death. They're just revealing where they're really coming from. We love life. Then two more, I'm going to be through. So let's play this is over numbers, both of them. Both of these are word pictures. The Old Testament is just filled with word pictures. The Lord told him, you drive the inhabitants of the land out of here. All these people in Canaan had gone to gross lifestyles, incredible, abominable lifestyles. And the Lord said, look, you get rid of them. You drive them out of there. All of them, get them out of there. And here's what he said. If you don't, this is over in Numbers 33:55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, and thorns in your thighs, and shall vex you in the land where you dwell. And that's what happened. They drove most of them out. They drove most of them out. But they get rid of all of them. Listen to another story, boys and girls. I've told somebody's story before. You listen to me. Grandmama, Patty, will back me up in this. A boy we used to love, but still love him. Joel Reeves was a member of Great Chapel Friends Baptist Church. Sister Reeves, one of my favorite people I ever pastored. And Joel, I loved old Joel. But Joel got in a real lazy lifestyle, just lazy, just slothful. I remember when I came back from Kentucky, I just tried to even teach him how to live again. Well, in this slothful lifestyle, you know, idleness is the devil's workshop. So he got mixed up with smoking some pot. And he got that just kind of a downward spiral. So he came to Camp Moriah one time, and we had a wonderful time at camp, and the Holy Spirit was there. And so Joel got up and confessed his sins. He said, I'm going to drop this. I'm going to quit. I'm going to make a clean break. I'm through with this. Well, on the way back to Memphis, Michael Benn, one of our kinfolk, was riding with Joel. He said, what happened? Joel said, he said, I'm going to throw my joints out. I'm going to keep one last joint. And that one last joint got it. He never quit. And his life went to his marriage messed up. He went to it. I don't know how he's living now. Last I heard, it wasn't very good. But see, he should have made a clean. He drove most of them out, but he didn't drive all of them out. And the devil wants you to compromise. He wants you to compromise. Oh, I'm going to do better, but I'm not going to make a clean break. I want to make some provisions of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm not going to do something drastic. But brother, Christ said do something drastic. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Not literally, but this strong language, isn't it? If your hand offends you, cut it off. You got some friends you need to drop them. You got some habits you need to quit. Quit it. You need some help. Get the help. The devil wants to get that hook in. If he can get in, he's patient. He'll work gradually, and he gets you under his dominion. So, let's remember that. Now, also, here's what I got another great picture to close with. This ought to inspire us to want to be heroes and heroines in God's kingdom. But to do that, here's what we got to do. You remember the great story that when they went into Canaan, before they went in, God had them to spy the land out. And he sent 12 spies to spy the land out. They came back with a good report. They said, it's a great land. It's a land of milk and honey. There's grapes so big, it takes two men to carry one stalk of grapes between them. It's a wonderful land. But they said, but the problem is, though, there are giants in the land. See, God told them to take it. They said, "John, we can't go in there. Even though it's good, we can't go in there." God's going to kind of try to steal the people. So, wait a minute, hold it. We can do this by God's grace. He said, "No, we can do it." But the sad story is, the people listened to the 10 unfaithful men, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But that's not the point I'm making. Here's the point I'm making. Look over in Numbers chapter 32, 11 and 12. This is what he's saying about Joshua and Caleb, because they're the two men who said, "Let's go, we can do it." And I'll get an expression, a great expression you need to take with you. "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." W-H-O-L-L-Y. "They have not wholly followed me, say Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. They have wholly followed the Lord." They held nothing back. Whatever he said, they did with energy. And that's what we ought to do. So let me go over my 5 points again, real briefly, because I'm trying to make today. I hope that it's a blessing to you. I try to study it hard, and I say, "God, help me to steal what I can out of this great passage right here." Number one is, the first miracle was wrought to prove he's the Son of God. Number two, he did show his approval of marriage by being at the marriage feast. Number three, we can do nothing without God. So all the stuff I've said at the end, we can't do it in our own energy. Number two, if he says something to do, just do it. And then do it with all of our might. So a great lesson I think we can get out of this, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. And we can fully, wholly follow him.